John chapter 10 and verse 22 continues a thought that Jesus began at the beginning of the chapter. He's talking about being the door to the sheepfold. He's talking about being the great shepherd. And in the midst of that, we come to verse 22. And it's interesting because once again, even as Bear alluded to when he was reading the scriptures this morning, John talks about another feast. He talks in verse 22, it says, at the time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Now, the Feast of Dedication is an interesting feast. It is the one feast that John talks about in his book that was not prescribed by the Old Testament teaching. The Feast of Dedication is a feast that arose out of the intertestamental period. In 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes overran Jerusalem. He went to the temple in Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple, offering a pig on the sacrificial altar there. And just the Jews were infuriated, so much so that it arose the time of Judas Maccabeus. And they began what was at their time guerrilla warfare against the folks that were there in an attempt to take back their temple. Judas Maccabeus was also known as Judas the Hammer. And I thought, what a story that would make. You know, Judas, doesn't that sound like a warrior? Judas the Hammer. And 3 or 4 years later, it was actually in 164 BC, they took back the temple in Jerusalem. And as a part of taking back that temple, what we know of as Hanukkah today is part of all that feast of dedication. They dedicated the temple again to the Lord so that their sacrifices could continue, so that they could consecrate the temple once more after it had been desecrated by Antiochus Epiphanes. And all of those things happened, and it became a very joyful festival, much like the feast that we've already looked at and the Feast of the Tabernacles, looking back and saying, this was a wonderful thing that happened. We also need to understand a little bit about the colonnade of Solomon that was there. It was along the sides of the temple. They tell us the main courtyard was surrounded by massive colonnades on all four sides, which were open to the court. And Solomon's colonnade was on the east. And though it had been built by Herod the First, it was named after Solomon because of his great temple that he had built there before. And in the wintertime, when it was a little cooler there in the Promised Land, it was the common practice of the Pharisees and the rabbis to teach from that colonnade section where they would have a little bit more protection from the weather and what was going on. So John alludes to that as he's there and Jesus is walking in the colonnade. And all that's happening in the midst of this time of this Feast of Dedication. And then we come to the first point of our message where Jesus is going to proclaim very clearly, I am the Messiah. We begin in verse 24, and it says, so the Jews gathered round him. Now that word there, gathered round, is a very interesting word. It's a word to almost attack as they surrounded him. It's the word that was used in ancient literature there when the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem to take it over. So here's a group of people, and if we read this casually, we think, well, Jesus is walking along the colonnade, and people kind of just started gathering around him. But the picture is, Jesus is there like a magnet, and the people just sucked right in there, and they said, we have a question. We have got to know something. And you look at verse 24, and they asked him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So here we have a very straightforward question. Jesus has been giving them all kinds of teaching. As he told them who he was, you know, we go back through this book, and he's the bread of life. He's the one who gives the living water. He is the good shepherd. He is the door to the sheepfold. He's given them all kinds of illustrations about who he was. But they come to him here in verse 24 and they ask him a very straightforward question. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're Christ, tell us plainly. And the question becomes, why did they ask him that? What provoked that question? And even as I study this week, it's interesting because many of the commentators, as you look at this phrase in the Greek, will say, well, you can kind of interpret the way it's written in one of two ways. They could have come very innocently saying, we need to know whether to worship you or not, so tell us if you're the Christ. That same phrase could also be translated more along the lines of, how long will you annoy us? Tell us what's going on. Tell us who you are. And so was this crowd there innocently seeking to find out who Jesus was? Or was this crowd here looking for Jesus to say something that they could hang their hat on and finally try him and stone him and finish things off. As we look further in this passage, it's most likely that the second is the case, and we'll see that as we go through here, keeping that in mind. So here they are, and they've asked him, "Tell us plainly." And so Jesus goes from the straightforward question to a very substantive answer. Look at verses 25 through 29. He says to them there, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." And as we stop there, we're going to finish this in just a second, but isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't hesitate? They said, "Tell us plainly," and what was his response? "I already told you." As parents, have you ever had that experience? Your kids ask you something. Now, why do kids normally ask a second and a third and a 1,000,000th time? Yeah, well, either they weren't listening or they didn't get the answer they wanted the first time. So somehow they believe asking multiple times will get them a different answer. And if we're good parents, we stick to our guns and we give them the answer. And this is much deeper than that. They are dealing with spiritual truth. In fact, they are dealing with their eternal destiny. And they're coming almost expecting Christ to give them a pass a little bit on where they are as Jews and on what they're doing as Jews. And they say, "Tell us plainly, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Because what you're teaching doesn't line up with what we've been taught. And what you're doing doesn't line up with what we do. And so we want to know very plainly." And Jesus tells them, "I already told you." He goes on and says, "The problem is you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not part of my flock." So here come these folks, and it's a great crowd. And they're almost attacking Jesus with this question, "Who are you? Tell us plainly." And he tells them, "I already told you. I've already told you who I am. The problem is not that you didn't hear. The problem is that you did not believe. You don't believe." And he goes on further and says, "Not only did I tell you, but the works that I've been doing testify to the fact that I am the Messiah." And again, we've read through just a few of the works that John picked out. People who were paralyzed for their entire lives are now walking. People who have been blind for their entire lives can now see. People who were needing to be fed were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Probably 15,000 or more of them. And all of these things are happening. And Jesus says, "I told you and I showed you. But the problem isn't that you didn't hear it. The problem is that you don't believe what you've heard." And as Jesus is attacking this, the whole idea is their root problem is unbelief. In fact, their unbelief, if they did not come to the Savior, would one day send them to an eternity in hell. And their root problem is no different than the root problem that we have if we will not come to Christ. Because the truth is here for us. And the question this morning is going to be, do we or do we not believe it? And not only that, but Jesus is about to put everybody into one or two groups. You look here at the end of this, and he said, your problem is that you do not believe. The works are there in verses 25. And in verse 26, he says something very interesting, coming right on the heels of the fact that he said, "I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep." He says in verse 26, "You do not believe because you are not part of my flock." So here are these folks, and that's why I say it's quite likely that they were being antagonistic. They were looking for the final nail to put in Jesus' coffin so that they could take him out and stone him as he said, "I am the Messiah," and they could say, "You're claiming you're God and you're not." And they get to this point here, and Jesus just looks at them and very plainly says, "You may be asking who I am, but the truth of the matter is, you're not part of my flock. You are not my sheep." So the question arises then, who is? And he goes on to explain that in verse 27. Who are his sheep? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." 3 very simple things, but these very simple things will decide where you spend eternity. He said, "My sheep, first of all, hear my voice." I entitled today's message, "Have you heard his voice?" Because if you don't take the truth and hear it, and I don't mean audibly hear it, but you take it to heart and say, "I hear what you say, Lord. I believe what you say. I know you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only door to the sheepfold, and I'm going to follow you," then we are not one of his sheep. There is no hope unless you are one of the sheep of Jesus Christ. And he said, "My sheep hear my voice." Not only that, but he said, "And I know them." Isn't there comfort in that? The fact that Jesus Christ knows you. Yeah, I used to want people to know who I was when I was a younger guy. You know who I was so when I walked in a room, oh, I know who that is. You know, that's Russ Bond. And I spent my life getting to know people and doing things. And then a couple years ago, it was just shocking to me about how little importance that I really have in life. I went up to the wilds one summer, and I was there greeting people and meeting people. And I walked up, and I saw Matt Herbster. And Matt Herbster, he's kind of the guy up there, one of the guys, you know. And he walks up to me, and my sons had been working in the camp for a couple of years. And he looks at me, and he said, "You must be Jordan's dad. You look just like him." And I scratched my head, and I said, "This guy doesn't know me." He's like, "You must be Jordan's dad. There's a reason he looks like me. He came from me. It's me and him, not him then me." And I let that bother me for all of about an hour until I started chuckling because I thought, Jordan doesn't like hearing that. So I'll find comfort in that. He looks like me whether he wants to or not. But I thought, you know, Matt Herbster doesn't know me. He knew my kids. He knew the way I trained my kids. He used my kids up at camp, but when he saw me, he didn't know me. Wouldn't it be sad if someday I saw the Savior and he looked at me and he said, "I know you. You're Jordan's dad." But God's not like that. Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." He knows who you are. He knows what you're struggling with. As we prayed this morning and as we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, he knows where your weaknesses are. He knows where your strengths are. And he knows exactly what you need and when you need it. Jesus Christ knows you. And think about that. How many billions, over 7 billion people walking the face of the earth now, not counting those who've already walked the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ said, "If you're one of my sheep, I know you." You can find comfort in that fact. Not only that, but he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And we might not find as much comfort in the next part, but it says, "And they follow me." He said, if you're one of my sheep, then you will be following me, the shepherd. You can't be running in your own way. You know, he told his disciples once, if you want to be my disciples, you've got to take up your cross daily, die to yourself, and follow me. You want to know if you're one of God's sheep? Who are you following? Are you following him? Are you following him the way he's asked us to follow him in this book? Doing his will, trying to be like Jesus Christ, doing what he's asked us to do in so many ways, doing those things that the Jews looked at and said, "I think that's a difficult saying. I don't know if I can do that." Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Wouldn't that be enough if he stopped there? You know, think about that. He looked at this whole crowd and he said, "You're not my sheep. That's why you don't understand. That's why you can't hear me. But my sheep hear my voice." And you think, "I've heard his voice." And you can get excited about that. "And I know them." And you can get more excited about the fact that he knows who you are. And not only that, they follow me. We know where we're going. You know, people who don't seem to know where they're going in life, we're just kind of wandering through life. We're following the Savior, and we know how it all ends. And we see all of that, and it, as if that's not enough, look at verse 28. "Then not only my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, but I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I'm giving them eternal life." He's already talked about life, but now he's delving even deeper into what he means by it. He said, "I will give you life and life more abundantly." And now he's saying, "I'm going to give you life and I'm going to give you eternal life so that you'll never perish." The security in that is just amazing, because who is it based on in this passage? Is it based on the way you feel? And again, don't get offended at me this morning if you really like this hymn. But there's a hymn we sing at Easter that always bothers me at the end. And I love the hymn up until the end, but "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near." Amen. I love that part. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me. It fits the passage. A long life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. I wish they'd have put a period there. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Well, what happens if you don't feel saved tomorrow? I don't think he lives in my heart today. Does he still live? Of course he lives. And I look at this passage and I think, God didn't say, I'll give them eternal life and I'll let them take eternal life and they'll never perish. He said, I give it to them. And when I give it, they have it. And when I'm having a bad time and when I'm struggling with things, I still have eternal life because it doesn't depend on me at that point. When I follow Jesus Christ and put my faith and trust in him, he said, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Not only that, but he talked about certain groups of people up in that parable and the things he talked about at the beginning of that passage. You remember? The thief that comes by another way other than the door. The wolves that come through and steal the sheep. And Jesus Christ said, with my sheep, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Our security is on the basis of who Jesus Christ is. And I thought about that, and I thought, that's such a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ said, not only do I know you, because you're following me, you're doing what I asked you to do, but I'm also giving you eternal life. You'll never perish, and your guarantee on it is that I'm holding you in my hand. You ever have a guarantee that wasn't worth the paper it was written on? You know, I've had things guaranteed, and I found out something went bad after I guaranteed it, and you call the company up, and you say, you know, you've got a one-year guarantee on it. They say, we sure do. So, well, it died after 3 weeks. Now, what am I going to do about that? Well, send it in. And if you pay the shipping and the handling to send it in, and you wait 6 months, we'll get it back to you, and maybe it'll be in working condition again. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm paying shipping, and your thing's not working. And I can see the guy on the other end smiling, saying, that's why we can guarantee it, because nobody wants to pay the shipping. The guarantee's not worth anything. And I looked at this, and I thought, but this is a guarantee that's worth everything. Jesus said, they'll never perish. No one's able to snatch them out of my hand. And then verse 29, he said, not only is it the fact that no one's able to snatch them out of my hand, but look at who else is involved in our salvation and our security and our eternal life. It says in verse 29, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I looked at that and I thought, wow, what a wonderful truth. It's kind of like the little kid, you know, who's got a dad that's 6'5", and he may be about 5'4", or 4'2", or 2'1", and he's running around, but he feels like he's on top of the world. He can boss everybody around, and he tells people what to do, and nobody bothers him because his dad's 6'5". And they don't want to mess with his dad, and it's not that the little kid has any power in and of himself, but nobody wants to mess with his dad. And we look at this, and Jesus Christ says, not only am I holding you, but let me tell you, there's one person that is greater than anyone else. It's my Father, and he's holding you in his hand. So I have you in my hand, and God has you in his hand, and you will never perish if you come to me. It will never be a thing where you can lose your salvation, because if you're one of my sheep, I gave you eternal life. If you came to me as I told you you needed to, I'm giving you eternal life. And Jesus Christ said, no one can snatch you. They can't take you by force. They can't get you out. I have you, and the Father has you. It's the idea of Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Paul seems to be reflecting on this in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, when he says, and catch the first part of this, if then you've been raised with Christ. What is he trying to say in the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 3? If then you've been raised with Christ. In the vernacular of John chapter 10, he can say, if you've heard my voice and you're following me and you're one of my sheep. Then he goes on and says, this is the case. Seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I read that again this week and I thought, wow, isn't that amazing how that lines up with John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they do what? They follow me. And Paul says, if you're one of his sheep, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above. Follow me. But he goes on to say, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. And I never understood that completely, the way it's meant there, until I read that and thought about John chapter 10. My life is hidden in Christ. God's protecting it. I am secure. I'm secure because I'm one of his sheep and I've come as he said I should come. So we see Jesus Christ clearly proclaiming in those verses, yes, I am the Messiah. And in case they didn't get it through all of that, look at verse 30, because he's going to say very plainly, not only am I Messiah, this is what you're asking for. I am God. Look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Again, I'm not going to get deep into this verse, because the deeper I try to teach the Trinity, the more I'm going to trip up and say something that's not quite there, because the Trinity is so difficult to get our minds around. But it is a reaffirming John chapter 1, verse 1. You remember the first verse that we studied as we started our study in John? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He's very God. And yet he's with God. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, how does that work? And by faith, I accept the fact that he's God. And yet, there's a Father and there's a Son. And in verse 30, he's reiterating the fact that I and my Father are one. Now, I've heard some people explain that and say, well, he's trying to tell the folks that I and my Father are one in purpose. You know, we're on the same page. And yes, that's part of what he's saying there, but it's so much deeper than that. He's talking about the very essence of who he is. I am God. I am deity. It's not just I can be on the same page with God, but I'm not God. And Jesus Christ said, here your security stands in the fact of the very Trinity itself as we hold you there. And you say, well, are you sure that's how that goes? You know, are you sure that's what he's saying? Now, the Jews didn't always hear him, did they? But look at verse 31. They heard him this time. In verse 31, we find a very strong reaction to Jesus' proclamation. It says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, why did they do that? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And they didn't pick up any stones. He even said, I give them eternal life, and they didn't pick up any stones. And they said, my Father's helping to hold the security. And they didn't pick up any stones. And then he said, I and my Father are one. And they said, you've made yourself God. That's across the line. That's blasphemy. That's what we've been waiting for. And they pick up stones in verse 31. And again, is this the first time that we've seen them do this in this book? So it's amazing that they can come to Christ in verse 24 and say, tell us plainly. At least two other times they've already tried to kill him. Chapter 5, verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So way back in chapter 5, he heals on the Sabbath. They get upset with him, but they're more upset because he made himself equal with God. They did hear it. And in chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So at least two times before, they've looked and said, he's claiming to be God, and it's blasphemy, and they got ready to stone him. And here again, they get ready to stone him. But it's interesting, as Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry here, how he handles it. In verse 5, they didn't go through with it. In chapter 8, he hid himself and he walked away from them and they couldn't find him, so they weren't able to do it. But in verse 10, he doesn't leave immediately when they pick up stones to stone him. Look at what he says in verse 32. You go from their strong reaction to Jesus' probing rebuke of them. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Jesus stays long enough to confront these people with the truth one more time. And he says, look at my works. And what was causing all the debate among the Jews? Some of the Jews wanted to stone him. Those that didn't, what did they keep saying? How can this man be a sinner and a blasphemer when the blind see and the lame walk and all of these acts of God are taking place? And Jesus looks at them and says, for which one of these acts that my Father enabled me to do, are you about to stone me? And they look at him, and you'd think they would take a step back and begin to think, wouldn't you? But look at the obstinate ignorance that they have in verse 33. The Jews answered them, it's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. The Jews that were there could not even get themselves to think about the truth. They were so upset, they'd come to a conclusion of who he was, they'd come to a decision of what they wanted to do, and they didn't want to hear the truth. You don't know anybody like that, do you? That they've come to their own conclusion, and it doesn't matter what the truth is. Because they couldn't refute the works. In fact, that's why they spent so much time with the blind man. You remember that? They called him in. They didn't like his answer on who'd healed him. So they called his parents in. And they didn't like their answer. In fact, they were very careful not to answer too much. Because they didn't want to get thrown out of the synagogue. So they called him back in again. And they finally threw him out because they didn't want the truth. And that's where they stand in verse 33. So Jesus is going to one last time here, before leaving them at this point, give them the truth that I am the Son of God. This morning, look at chapter 10, verses 34 through 42. In verses 34 through 36, Jesus is going to say, here's some scriptural evidence that what I'm telling you is okay. It's accurate. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus goes back to Psalm chapter 82. And in that psalm, it says that they were called gods that the word of God came to. Now, little g, okay? So we realize what that is. But Jesus is saying, if the scripture says that the people who received the word of God on that occasion, and if you read the commentaries, you'll get all kinds of occasions. And they fight over who they were exactly and what they were. And Jesus isn't even making that point. He's making the point that the scripture said those that received the word at that point were gods. They call them gods. Not God as God the Father, but called them gods. And the scripture can't be broken. Now, what's going through their mind when he says that? He called them gods, and they're trying to figure out, well, that was a special case because, or it doesn't apply here because. And so Jesus goes right to the fact, he says, the scripture cannot be broken. And the idea there is the scripture can't be rewritten. It can't be twisted to make it work for what you're trying to say at this point. You've got to take the scripture for what it says and what it means. And you can't make it mean what you want it to mean. So Jesus says, here it is in your own scriptures. And then secondly, you can't change the scriptures. So he goes on to say, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because he said, I am the Son of God. Jesus said, in your own scriptures, it gives room for this. And I'm telling you not only what the scripture is saying, but I'm telling you that God consecrated and set me apart because I am the Son of God. Did he answer their question in verse 24? Did he answer it plainly? Here he's giving it to them as plain as he can. He's saying, here's what you have to come to grips with. Will you believe this or will you not believe it? And look at the context in which he did it. Where is he at this point? It's at the feast of the dedication. The dedication of what? The dedication of the Jewish temple after it had been desecrated, of course. But what was that temple pointing to? The temple was pointing to Jesus Christ, and what everything in that temple pointed to what he would one day do and who he would one day be. And you say, well, how do you know that? Turn back to John chapter 2. We look at John chapter 2, and Jesus is talking there to the group that's with him. And so the Jews said unto them, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What temple were they thinking? They're thinking about the temple on the mount. Jesus is talking about his temple. He was the temple. The temple pointed to him. He said, destroy it, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And it's interesting, in verse 22 it says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So all of this he's setting in place, and he's setting it in place during this feast of dedication, and he's saying, just as you dedicated your temple, consecrated it to be used for the Lord, God the Father has consecrated me to be used as everything that that temple stood for so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. As the good shepherd, I will give my life for the sheep. All of this is beginning to come together, and you look and you say, shouldn't they get it? Well, look at verse 37. It says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, Even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and that I am in the Father. Jesus Christ said, if you don't believe the scriptural evidence, if you won't take my word for it, then look at the empirical evidence that's there. Look with your own eyes. What have you seen? And again, when John's disciples came and asked, is Jesus really the Messiah? What was the answer that they were given? What do you tell John? Tell him that the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, because those are the acts of my Father. Those are the things that point to me. And he said, if you can't believe me, at least believe the works that you might learn and understand. And those two words are interesting. The idea is learn is that you might really hear this time. That you might not only hear it, but that you hear it and you take it in and you get it. And the next word where he said that you might understand is that there might be a further progressing understanding in the truth as you move forward. Believe the works. And you look at that, and wouldn't it be nice if it was just like one of those happy endings where they said, we've seen the works. We believe the works, and they all got saved. But look further in this passage in verse 39. You look back at John chapter 10 and verse 39, and it says, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So confronted with the truth, what did they do? Unbelief ruled the day, and they denied it. And they wouldn't accept the truth. So Jesus was very clear when he told them, you're not my sheep. Because I give you the truth. I even answered your specific question. And you rejected the truth. And you walked away. Actually, he walked away. They looked to kill him. Then verses 40 through 42 says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. Isn't it interesting at the end of his ministry? Where did Jesus' ministry begin? This exact same place as he walked. And remember John looked in the beginning of the book and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as he's just about there in his ministry, the last part of this book is only about 1 week in the life of Jesus' ministry. And as he approaches that time, he goes back to where it all started. And it says in verse 41, and many came to them, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Did some of them get it? They came and they said, and it's not the elite. It's not the religious leaders. When he was at the temple, they wanted to stone him. Now he's out in the desert, and what happens? Simple folk are coming to him and saying, isn't everything John the Baptist said about him true? And I looked at that and I thought, isn't that a wonderful thing about the gospel? These folk weren't the rabbis. These folk weren't trained in the scriptures like the rabbis had been trained. And yet they came to him and they said, we can see the truth. We understand the truth. And verse 42 said, and many believed him there. And so as we conclude this morning, can I ask you a couple questions? Have you heard his voice? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how dedicated you may be to Bethany Bible Church. It doesn't matter how many good things you do or what your reputation is in the community. Your eternal destiny is going to rest on the fact of, have you heard his voice? Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you placed your faith totally in him for the remission of your sin? To have your sins forgiven because of what he did on Calvary and the fact that he would raise again. And secondly, are you responding like one of his sheep if you've done that? My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, what wonderful comfort. And they follow me. Are you following him? And then thirdly, Christian, are you resting in the truth of the security that you have in him? It's a wonderful truth that I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And that guarantee is backed up by the power of heaven, by Jesus Christ and God the Father himself. If you've been saved today, don't waver on that salvation. If you haven't heard his voice, today is the day to come to him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this look into who our Savior was. And as we move from the Savior explaining who he was to the challenges he's going to leave to his disciples in the next few chapters, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to examine our hearts to see where we are. But more importantly, before we get there, Father, we pray that you'll help us this morning to each one ask ourselves, have we heard his voice? Have we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? And Lord, if there are those in here this morning who have not yet heard your voice, but have heard the truth this morning and are ready to respond to that truth, we pray that today may be the day that they come to Christ through the door of the sheepfold to the Good Shepherd who said he would give his life for the sheep. May today be the day that they know that they're one of his. Lord, we pray that you'll work in hearts now and that your will might be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.